While we're transitioning, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 14. All right, we'll open up in prayer and then we'll get rolling. Father, we just ask for your presence to be here tonight, Father. Thank you so much for that beautiful music, Father. That was awesome. And thank you for the faithfulness of your people, Lord. It just blows me away, Lord, with just how you've blessed this fellowship with so many people, Lord, who love you and have so much to offer, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for that. We just pray you'd be with us tonight as we study your word. Father, we just pray that, Father, you would help us to see it in a fresh way, in a way that's applicable to our personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I can start with this. First of all, I teach all the time at school standing up, but I'm moving around because I obviously don't have a microphone. So this is kind of different. We'll see how that goes. I was listening to a teaching. Many of you guys know the man. His name is Tony Evans, and he's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And he was actually teaching at a pastor's conference. And he shared an illustration I had never heard before, you know, having listened to oodles of teachings over the years. And I just want to share this illustration because I'm not going to get political tonight or anything, but he was talking about leadership because it was a pastor's conference and it was this year. So I think he was making some reference to the election and such. So I'll see if I can remember the illustration because I didn't do much for notes tonight. His illustration was back in the day, when people were in insane asylums, they didn't have a lot of equipment and they didn't have a lot of sophisticated tests. So apparently one of the things that they did was they would put the person that they were thinking about releasing in a janitor's closet and they would turn the water on. They'd put a stopper in the sink, they would turn the water on and wait a couple minutes, and they'd put the person that was there that they were thinking of releasing in the room. And what they would do is they would have a mop available. And what they were doing is it was like a little litmus test, and they were checking to see if the person, once the water started overflowing the sink and onto the floor, they were checking to see, is the person gonna grab the mop and start mopping to clean up the mess, or are they gonna turn the water off? And I just thought, you know, and the illustration that he was trying to make was there's so much wrong with our culture right now, and not just our culture, but the whole world, obviously because of our fallen nature, our sin nature. But too much of the time, what we spend our time doing is just grabbing a mop, and rather than addressing the real issue, we pick the mop up and we start, you know, mopping things up. And I thought, boys, I'd never heard it quite put that way. But certainly working in, you know, public schools, Lee Academy is technically private, but same thing. We pick up mops all the time, and it's like we've got different issues, and we don't look at what the cause of the issue is. We're too busy trying to clean up the mess. And that really kind of hit me. And the text that he was referring to is the one that we're going to look at tonight. But if you're in 2 Chronicles, I just want to start back. He was in chapter 15, and I wanted to back up a little bit to chapter 14 because not everybody might be familiar with the story. So starting in chapter 14, verse 1, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment." I want to skip down to verse 9. And it says, "There came out against them," this is Asa and his men, "Sarah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000, so 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came into Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha in Marasha. And Asa cried, and this is the part that I wanted to focus on a little bit. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, and with many, in whether with many or with them that have no power, help us. O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So if you do the math, the Ethiopians had about 1 million men and 300 chariots, and Asa and his men were about 580,000, whatever. But his confidence wasn't in his ability at all or in his men's ability. You know, he absolutely knew that his strength was going to come from God, and if God was with him, then no man could be against him. And I know working at school, one of the things, you know, when I first started teaching in the 80s, I remember hearing a lot about secular humanism or whatever, and just where man thinks that he is God, and we kind of set God aside because we act like we don't need him and we can handle this on our own. And, you know, at 50 years old, you know, the older I get, the more I realize how little that I know. You know, things that I used to think I knew, you know, knew about, the Lord certainly has humbled me and shown me without, apart from him, you know, I am nothing. And it's just interesting that Asa, this was a time where Israel and Judah had split and there was division, and you know, he was kind of on his own, but just like all of us, he had to make a decision. Am I gonna go with God and do things God's way, or am I gonna do this, you know, on my own and try to fight on my own strength and think that I have the answers to these things in life? I wasn't particularly familiar with this story. I had to go back and do some studying and some review. And one of the things that I found was that Asa was king of Judah for about 41 years. So he had a long reign. And his legacy, and that word's been in my mind a lot because my father just passed away recently, and I was thinking a lot about the legacy that he left. And, you know, the word legacy just means what are we leaving behind? And his legacy of 41 years being a king is that he was a good king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a good king, and he loved God, and he had his priorities straight with the Lord. And the other thing, just if your mind works this way, he was alive about 900 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. So that was kind of his story, that was his legacy. What I want to do is turn to chapter 15, and one of the things, my mind was jumping around because when I've filled in the past, I've always had Saturday to kind of set aside and do some studying. And in the middle of the week, it's been a little bit more challenging and a lot more things pulling at me. But one of the areas that my mind jumped in, if we read verse 1, in chapter 15, verse 1 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Oded." And I was thinking about the Holy Spirit and how, you know, when the Spirit moves in our life, and I'll personalize this with me, am I always obedient to do what he says? You know, if the Spirit of God says, go speak to somebody, do I do it? If the Spirit of God says, go help this person, do I do it? If the Spirit of God says, go sit with this kid at lunchtime because they're all by themselves, do I do it? You know, if the Spirit of God says, you know, sit down, you don't need to be going out and doing, you know, 3,000 different chores or something, I want to have some time with you. You know, do I do it? And so one of the things, and it's a simple principle, but, you know, I'll speak for myself. I can get so busy because I'm an achiever that if sometimes I forget that, you know, the Spirit of God, I'm squelching him because I'm too busy, you know, with my own agenda and my own stuff. And so Azariah was, you know, he was obedient. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And so after this big victory with Asa in the over the Ethiopians, he went out. And so verse 2, he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And, you know, I was just thinking a lot about that, you know, really life is comes down to, and I say this to the kids at school all the time, it's about choices. And we all have to make choices, and we're all held accountable for our choices. And this is something in this country that we're so into making excuses, you know, and blaming and casting, you know, pointing the finger on somebody else. But, you know, Azariah, through the Spirit of the Lord, is telling Asa, basically, the Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And again, it's a choice. I mean, every day that we get up, we have to start making that choice. You know, Lord, am I going to be with you, or am I going to go do my own thing and lean onto my own understanding? So one of the things, kind of the move in education right now, is to ask, when you're studying stuff, it's called an essential question. What's the question that really needs to be asked here? So as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, okay, something that you'd think you'd learn, you know, in little children's ministry, but what does it mean to seek God? You know, because it says, if ye seek him, he will be found of you. So what does that mean? Because lots of times we read that stuff, or at least I do, and we gloss right over it. Yeah, I get what seek means. And then we just keep moving on. And we don't necessarily stop and kind of chew on that. So here's some things I found, and I hope that it's helpful. Obviously, I Googled it, and this is what came up. 7 ways to seek God. Number 1. Call upon the Lord and pray to him. Now, I know we all do that, you know, as seasoned Christians, you know, as we live through this life and we go through, and so much of it is difficult, we've learned. We've got nowhere else to go. Okay, this is it. This is our resource, and it's all God. And there's a verse that goes with it, and I'm going to read the verses too because I think they're awesome. The verse that came with this one, call upon the Lord and pray to him as part of seeking God, was Jeremiah 29, 12 through 14. And it says, then you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. And one of the parts, you know, stood out to me with that verse, you will seek me with all your heart. The other morning, I had to get up early, and I left the house about 6. And Missy and the girls they had stayed overnight because Matt was away. And Sandra said, Ava got up. Ava's one of our granddaughters, and she's only a little over 1 or whatever. And she and I have quite a bond because they lived with us, and I love holding kids, so I, you know, held her a lot when she was staying at the house. And anyway, she got up, and she was pretty upset I wasn't there, because she's used to, if I'm around, I'm there, and I'm holding her, and we're doing things. And Sandra said she was going around the house saying, Hoppy, Hoppy, you know, and she was pointing at pictures, Hoppy, and, you know, like Sandra didn't understand what she wanted. And I was thinking about that, you know, and how wonderful that is, but I'm thinking, Lord, is that what I do with you? You know, is that my attitude for you? Is like, Lord, 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 you know? And first thing I wake up in the morning, you know, am I thinking about you? And again, not in a religious sense or anything like that, but just, is that where my mind is, you know, throughout the day? And even first thing when I get up. So, first way to seek the Lord, call upon God and pray to him. Number 2, serve God with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. And the verse that got cited here was 1 Chronicles 28:9, and it says, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And again, I was thinking a couple things with that. Choice. We all make choices, you know, and either we're seeking him or we're not seeking him. And if we don't seek him, I remember one of the things Steve used to say a lot is God is you know, Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force, you know, his way into our life. And the other part of that that stuck to me, that verse, was to serve God with wholehearted devotion. You know, and you can tell when somebody's heart is into something. You know, I was just blessed by that worship because you could tell that, you know, people's hearts were into what they were doing and serving God, not with just going through the motions and playing a little church game, but actually singing unto the Lord and doing it with all the heart. And, you know, I think that's really important, and that's something that we have to remember, that, you know, a way that we can serve God and to build our relationship with him is to serve him with wholehearted devotion. Number three, with how to seek God, was cast your cares upon the Lord. And the verse that they cited here was Psalm 55, verse 22. And it says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And how many times have we been in this life where things are falling apart? And we lose jobs, we lose family members, things aren't going well. People are not the way that we hope they would be to us, whether it's at work or whatever the case is. And it's easy to get sucked into that vacuum. And again, as far as seeking God, is to cast that upon him. And that promise, he will sustain you. And we all know that, but I'll speak for myself. I forget it. You know, you get busy when something happens and it's not going right. You know, the first impulse I have is to whine, complain, you know, that type of thing, rather than cast my care upon him. And so, again, with the question being, how do we seek God? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Number four is loaded. It says, keep your tongue from evil, turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. And where that comes from is Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16, and it says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And again, there's a lot there. The choice of seeking God, one thing is what we allow to come out of our mouths. Again, school is a place, and you guys remember, I mean, I'm coming at it now from a teacher's perspective, but it's a group of people, and people spend a lot of time talking about other people, you know, and running other people through the ground and being critical, and you remember, okay? And God has a different way with us. He says, keep your tongue from evil. You know, and I remember reading a long time ago that the organ of the human body that gets us in the most trouble is our tongue. And I know this week I was personally convicted of that, and have been for some time, because sometimes when I'm at school, I overcompensate for the foolishness that I see. And I can get too hardcore at times. And so, you know, the Lord was kind of convicting me, be careful. And that's one of the things I'll say about Sam that I really appreciate is he doesn't compromise the word of God at all, but he has a real kind way. And I know that was one of the things that we were told about him before, that he has received much grace and he gives much grace. And that really, so I think that's something I know I need to continue to be cognizant of and saying, Lord, don't let me get away with it. You know, slay me with that. Help me to watch my tongue. And beyond that, when I run my mouth and say things I shouldn't, help me to go to those people and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know, I know better. I need to keep my mouth shut. That was uncalled for. That was unnecessary. The next part of that is turn from evil. And you think, well, yeah, duh, you know, we're Christians. We turn from evil. That one's, you know, an easy one. I don't think it is. You know, in the computer age, you turn that computer on And that's the first thing you got to do, is you got to say, am I going to turn from evil? I mean, as simple as just turning the computer on, you want to read the Bangor Daily, and boom, there's stuff that wants to pull you down to evil. And we have a choice, you know, and the Bible's very clear. You know, there's some great examples of I think of Joseph when he was being, you know, hit upon by Potiphar's wife, is he ran. You know, don't flirt with it. I'll just look at it, you know, for research sake or whatever, but to get out of there, to turn. And I can remember one of the things, and sometimes as adults we forget these things, or at least I do, because one of the things I remember teaching my boys is, some of you have heard me say this before, but when Victoria's Secret first came to the mall, you know, we went in, going to get their mother, the sisters, something, not at Victoria's Secret, but going to go to the mall and get something. Didn't even really know, because I don't go in the mall a lot, didn't know that that was there. But remember, you know, the half-naked woman that was, you know, full-body shot on the wall or whatever, and my two boys turned. You know, because we had taught them, you know, when you see something like that, turn and don't look. All right, and it just blessed me as a father when that happens. But again, every day in this culture that we live in, between TVs and computers and all the other stuff that's out there, we have a choice to make. And it's funny because it kind of connects into with something that we're going to read in a couple minutes. But we rented a movie the other night, and it was called The Choice, ironically enough. And what it did, and I've seen this so many times through Hollywood, woman committed to man. They weren't married, they were engaged, and she meets another guy. And the other guy, you know, they kind of had a little feisty thing, pretending that there wasn't any attraction, and there was. Anyways, long story short, could pretty much tell where this was going. And it ended up where the guy that she was engaged to had to go somewhere and do something. And so this other dude was her next door neighbor. And anyways, long story short, they ended up hooking up. And at that point, I looked at Sandra and I said, let's just turn it off. Let's just turn it off. Because, you know, they've sucked us in. But the flesh part of us is almost cheering that. Saying, yeah, you know, that's the one she really wants. So go ahead and violate all those promises that you've made to this dude. And, you know, you're almost, you know, really, you find yourself cheering wrongdoing. And it's like, no, turn that off. And so we did. We just said, you know what? We don't need to, you know, endorse that and desensitize ourselves to stuff like that. The next part of that says, do good and seek peace. And, you know, and again, under the context or from the essential question of how do we seek God? So that one's loaded. We could talk about that more, but I'll move on. Number 5 says, forsake evil ways and thoughts. And it kind of already addressed that, but the verse that they cited was in Isaiah 55:6-7. It says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. And there's a couple things in that verse that really got to me as far as seeking God. One is seek him while you can find him. You know, we tend to act like there's all kinds of time. And one of the things I had heard a long time ago, one of Satan's ploys to get us not to commit to the Lord, is to say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later. Okay? And I remember a speech that Martin Luther King gave, and basically he was talking about civil rights and how black people had waited too long. And he said, now is the time. And I got thinking, really, that's the way we don't know how much time we have on this planet. And to say, well, I'll do it later, or I'll call that person later, or I'll, you know, study the word later or whatever, but seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Take advantage of the opportunity. And the other part of that verse that really kind of resonated with me was, let the wicked change their ways. You know, during the election season, it's always the same thing. They talk about change. We're going to change this and we're going to change that. But what the Bible says here is, let the wicked change their ways. Let the wicked change their ways. You know, I was talking to kids about this at school. It's the end of the quarter. And some of them didn't do so well. And it's like, you got a decision to make. If it didn't go so well this quarter, what are you going to do differently next quarter? You know, and again, this may have been a little blunt, but I said it. The definition of stupidity is repeating the same mistake. It's not making a mistake. It's repeating the mistake. And so let the wicked change their ways. And again, because too much of the time what we do in our culture is, rather than asking God, Lord, please help me to change, we assume that it's the government's responsibility or somebody else's responsibility to try to get people to change. And again, that's a choice that people have to make on their own. Am I going to change, or am I just going to continue to go down? And am I going to blame circumstances? Am I going to blame, or am I going to say, I've been wicked and I've been wrong and I'm fallen? I mean, the same thing that all of us had to get to that point and do. Say, Lord, I know what I am. And decide I've had enough and to change the ways. So another way, as far as seeking God, okay, and Azariah's, you know, exhortation to Asa, you know, if you seek him, you will find him. So that was another way. I got a couple more. Number six, have clean hands and a pure heart. Don't lift your souls to idols. Don't swear by what is false. And Psalm 24, verses 4 through 6 was cited. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive a blessing from the Lord. We got to make sure we hear that. Clean hands, pure heart, don't lift your soul to an idol or swear by what is false, and he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. And again, it's about asking God to purify us and to cleanse us and to help us with that. And the other part that I'm going to get into in a second is the whole idol thing, because that was something that stood out, and we'll read that in a second. Let me just finish up with the last thing that was in this article about seeking God. And the last one was, do what's right and to live humbly. And it was Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, seek the Lord, all who are humble, follow his commands. Seek to do what is right and to live humbly. Perhaps even yet the Lord will protect you and protect you from his anger on the day of destruction. So stay humble and follow God's commands. Do what God says. Do what is right. And to be humble and not obviously thinking that we've got anything together, that if there's anything good in us, it's because God is working in our lives and he's showing us how to do this. Going back to chapter 15, we'll start with verse 3. It says, now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. So for a long season, they had been out without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And, I mean, we know that. We've all been to that place. I had a kid at school the other day ask me about my testimony. She said, I've heard you, you know, make references over the course of time. Could you tell me what your testimony is? And I kind of, you know, because a bunch of other people were around and I didn't want to have a captive audience, so I gave her the kind of the short version of things. But we all have the same thing. You know, we were sinners. We were not serving God. And when we turned to him, you know, and sought him, you know, he was there. In verse 5, in those times there was no peace. So in the times where they were without God, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations, troubles, were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. So one thing about teaching at Lee that I knew it, but it was never confirmed because I'm not a world traveler and I haven't been to a lot of other places, that sin is in every ethnic group, sin is in every racial group, and sin is in, you know, we have Muslims, we have Buddhists, and it's in all people. You know, that's certainly something that we have in common, all right? And verse 5 is talking about that. There's no peace. There was no peace anywhere. And verse 6 says, "And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity." And that was a point that Tony Evans was making that I thought was a good point. He said, this wasn't the enemy, this was God. God allowing the trouble. And again, sometimes I know as a parent, you got to sit back and you got to let your kid feel the consequences of whatever it is, you know, that's going on. You know, and again, as it's age appropriate. But God allowed them to feel the consequences of life without him and to see what that was like and to endure the troubles. And verse 7 says, "Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And then verse 8 says, "And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had been taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." And again, what stood out to me there is Asa heard it. And again, how many times have we heard it, but we didn't act upon it? And the example that he's given us here is he heard this prophet of God who had the Spirit of God upon him. He heard the prophecy and he accepted it. And he took courage from it, that this is a word from the Lord, and he did something. He put away the idols. And so, again, an essential question that has to be asked is what is idolatry? So this is one definition that I found that I liked. It says, "Idolatry is universal, all of us, human tendency to value something or someone in a way that hinders the love and trust that we owe to God." You know, and if you simplify that, an idol is anything that gets in our way of worshiping God. And certainly being in this, one of the things I notice, and again, I don't say it because I'm not a smartphone guy yet. You know, maybe I'll convert to smartphones at some point or whatever. But I have noticed that people that have them, they get real nervous when they don't have their phone. And it's almost like a child without the pacifier. They're used to the pacifier. And when the pacifier, remember our daughter Missy, I mean, she probably would still have her pacifier if we hadn't taken away from her. I mean, she loved it that much. And when she didn't know where it was, she'd kind of freak out. And it wasn't really a pretty sight. And I watch kids at school with their cell phone, and it's pretty easy nowadays because you've got something now for leverage. So if you want to get their attention, you threaten to take away the cell phone. And you'd be like, ooh, they'll do whatever you say, because it's like they don't want to lose the cell phone. And there's actually been cases at school where kids have their cell phones out when they're not supposed to, and the teacher says, "All right, give me your cell phone." That's it. They refuse to give it up. They said, "Give me detention, give me the death penalty, whatever. I'm not going to give up my cell phone." And I was thinking about that with idols, with anything that kind of gets in our way with our relationship with the Lord, you know, that interferes. And so I looked up some stuff just to try to make it practical. And some of you may have heard this guy. I've heard him. I think I'm focused on the family. His name is Tim Keller. And he had a list of some common idols that we deal with. And again, it's different for different people. We don't all have the same exact struggles. We have a sin nature struggle, but we don't, you know, it may not be the same idol that we have to contend with. And again, looking at what Asa did is he, you know, got rid of the idols. You know, he made an evaluation, where are the idols, what are the idols, and get rid of them to get rid of the interference with God in his relationship. So one of them, and, you know, whichever ones fit, but I just want to read down through some of them. The first one on the list, and the way they put this is, life has meaning for me, or I have self-worth if I have power and influence over others. And that was called the power idolatry, or the power idol. And again, you look at some people and they feel significant, they feel life has meaning if they have power and influence over others. That's how that, you know, that becomes an idol to them. That becomes the thing that really they get fixated on and they go after. The next one, and this has been more of a struggle of mine, is the approval idol. Life has meaning for me, or I have self-worth, if I am loved and respected by others. And some of you are like that, where you want people's approval, you want people to like you, you want people to respect you. In fact, one of the things that I heard, and I believe it to be true, is the greatest emotional need that a man has anyways is respect. If a woman wants to hurt you, she disrespects you, and it just wrecks you, you know, as a man. And so the approval idol interfering with your relationship with God. The next one on the list was the comfort idol. Life has meaning for me, or I have self-worth, if I have a particular standard of quality of life. And I'm thinking, living in the richest country in the world, we've been in the richest country in the world since 1890. It's easy to fall into that one. Now, I was blown away with what Sam said, because many of us, we don't consider ourselves rich by the standards of the United States. But anyways, it can become a idol for us. It can interfere with our relationship with the Lord, because we're always, I think it was John Rockefeller or one of them, you know, they're one of the richest men in the world at the time. And, you know, how much is enough? And the answer was a little bit more, just a little bit more. You know, and I've experienced a little taste of that. You know, we've never had a lot of money or anything, but it's never enough. You can always upgrade to the next best smartphone, the next best vehicle, the next best house. And that becomes the fixation. And God becomes pushed away, because that becomes the thing that we get consumed with. The next one, and we often think, or at least I do, of young people being consumed with this, but it isn't just a young person thing. The image idol. Life has meaning for me, I have self-worth, if I have a particular look or body image. You know, if I'm, you know, a stud muffin, or if I can turn a lot of heads and stuff like that, then life has meaning for me. And that can become a distraction. You know, we have to be careful. You know, and I've heard people say, and I agree with it, you know, these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily idols, but they can become idols. You know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to stay in shape. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look half decent or anything like that. It's when we go over the line and it becomes more important to us than God. I won't read them all, but another one I'm just looking at, life has meaning for me, or I have self-worth, the control idol. If I get mastery over my life in particular areas. And if you have the type A personality and the OCD thing, you know, you can probably relate to that, is that becomes your consuming fire, is to have everything in order and that type of thing. There is a whole list of them, and I'm not going to read them all, but I think the point is well taken, that a prophet of God came up to Asa, and he had just won a big victory. And usually when people win big victories, you know, the glory mongers come, you stick your chest out, people tell you how awesome you are, you know, you're great, you're awesome, you won this great victory, God is with you, the blessings of God. And, you know, that isn't what he said. You know, he reminded him, he said, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And again, I've been saved since 16 years old, but it doesn't so much matter what I did yesterday or what I did with 16. What am I doing today? You know, what does God call me to do today? You know, those two questions that Sam posed, you know, who are you? And basically, what are you doing for God? You know, and that resonated with me. You know, one of the reasons why I've stayed a teacher at Lee is because I feel like that's what God wants me to do. Because he's given me a heart for young people, and I enjoy being with them. Because I've had people basically imply, like, geez, you've been teaching for 29 years. Are you some kind of loser that, you know, you don't understand advancement, you know, and this type of thing? And it's like, I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. Okay? And so, but it's a good reminder to us. And so let me leave you with this. If the Spirit of the Lord falls upon you, and he's telling you to do something like Azariah, I think we need to do it. I think we need to obey the Spirit. And I think how you get to that place, and the people whose walk with the Lord that I admire the most are the ones that seek after that, and they are in tune with God. And it's really evident. You see it. And it's not about, again, the superficial stuff or being able to quote chapter and verse just to impress people, but quoting chapter and verse like you're struggling with something, here's a verse. This is what God says, you know, and being able to help people that way and being sensitive, you know, when the Spirit is moving us to do something, to be obedient and do it, even if it maybe seems a bit strange. I mean, the timing of that could have seemed a bit strange, but Azariah was moved by God and he obeyed, and Asa benefited from it. You know, not only did he, because he had already started this stuff of getting rid of the idols and stuff, but he stepped it up one more level. After hearing that, he was encouraged. You know, and encouraged just means, you know, we're given courage. You know, somebody has done something, somebody's inspired us, we've read something that gives us courage to take that next step. So, if God is, you know, we should listen to the Spirit of God. We should seek after that, and we should obey it. And if God has spoken to us, we need to listen, and we need to obey. And it's a good reminder to all of us to do that. So that's what I had. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you again for these people, Lord. Just people who love you. And would come out in the middle of the week, Father, not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, but because they love you, Lord. And they love your word. They love worshiping you. They love fellowshipping with your people, Lord. And I just pray for this group tonight, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to each one of us, that you would show us, Lord, what you would have for us, you know, even within this body, Father, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit. And that we would, Father, obey you. If you're telling us to do something, again, it's such a blessing, Lord, when you watch people who have obeyed the Lord and are utilizing the gifts that you've given them, God. So, Father, I just pray for each one here. And, Lord, I know that there's seasons in life. And, Father, different people are in different seasons. And what you have for one to do at this time may not be for another. So, Lord, I just pray that each of our ears would just be in tune to what you're saying. And we wouldn't be distracted by what other people are doing or by what other people aren't doing. But we're listening to you, and we're in your word, and we're taking your word. We're hiding it in our hearts, Lord, so that, Father, we can hear your voice and that we can obey you. So help us, like Asa, to be encouraged by your word, to obey it and take it to the next level. In Jesus' name, amen.